Last week, I preached on a passage that I shared with you. I really struggled to even find commentaries written on it. We're going to be, again, in Acts chapter 5. We're going to stay there. We're not going to leave Acts 5 today. But we started looking at the beginning of that passage, verse 1 through 11, and it is Ananias and Sapphira as they come in and really mislead the church, try to mislead the apostles, and they lie to them. And I shared with you that God takes hypocrisy very seriously. They pretended to be more spiritual than what they really were. They pretended to sell a piece of property, and I wanted to remind you that the property belonged to them. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. The property belonged to them, and when they sold it, the money belonged to them. But they misled the church. They misled the apostles by saying, hey, we're going to sell it for this much money, and we're going to bring all the money to the church. And Peter confronts Ananias, and then he confronts Sapphira, and by the way, both of them lie, and both of them drop dead on the spot. And it tells us in Scripture, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. I've read a lot of church growth and church strategies, and I'll just tell you, I have not read one that mentions, make sure that your church is afraid and then you'll grow. And yet, I'll tell you that their church grew. It grew. And you'll remember that when we were looking at Acts chapter 2, we talked about the fact that you have to come to a very awful point in life. And it's awful as far as it leads to you trusting in Christ. It leads to God. God pricks your heart and you come to this realization that, oh my word, I'm in trouble. I'm a wretched sinner. And for those who say, no, that's not what that is. I don't want to get to that point. You must get to that point to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and what? That word alone indicates that you needed saving from something. So again, this great fear that came upon people, it is a fear of God. And by the way, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is that great fear. There is this fear that you are a wretched sinner and He is a holy and righteous God and you will answer to Him. And there is great fear. But today, as we continue in Acts 5, and we get to verse 12, we're going to be dealing with something else. And I think there is great confusion in the church. Great confusion. We see that the apostles are doing great works, great miracles, great signs and wonders. And some have thought, man, why does that happen? Why doesn't that happen today in the church? Why are we not, Summer Creek Baptist Church, a place where there are just miracles happening left and right? I mean, if God is the God of the Old Testament, who is the God of the New Testament, who is the God of 2016, why don't we see that? Matter of fact, I would challenge you that many churches attempt to duplicate what is happening right here. And some people look at this and they say, no, this is not the way the church should function today. And other people will say, that's not descriptive, that is prescriptive. It means if we're really the true church, we ought to be doing this. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 5, verse 12 through 32. It's a lengthy passage for me to preach. And we're not going to go verse by verse, but we're going to look at what's happening here. And how do we as a church, when those who are outside the church say, well, look, if God is really God, and I've read Scripture, and He did all these miracles, why isn't He doing all those miracles today? Why isn't your pastor, why aren't your elders, why aren't your deacons going out and doing all of these miracles? And they may say, because there is no God. How do you answer that? How do you address that? So I'm going to pray, and we're going to read Scripture. We're going to look especially at these first verses here that describe what's going on with the apostles in the church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would, Lord, right now, just let me focus on the passage at hand. Lord, it was a busy day yesterday, and I thank You for the opportunity that our church had to invest in our community, to serve others. And Lord, what a picture As we represented the church and we served others food and water. And Lord, I pray that this morning that you will speak through me. That you will guide the words that come out of my mouth. Lord, I pray that you would give this congregation the attention to your word, to hear what you would have them hear. And Lord, I pray this morning you would do great things right here in this room. Lord, I ask that my brothers and sisters that are gathered in churches all over this city, this nation, even the world, Lord, that they would experience praising and worshiping you and being with you. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word? Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick to the streets and laid them on cots and mats. As Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together all the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and to forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Would you please be seated? That's interesting. What begins to happen here? Ananias and Sapphira have dropped dead. And it tells us, and I find this interesting, none of the rest dared join the apostles. Now think about that for a minute. Ananias and Sapphira were members of the church. And they went and attempted to deceive the church and the apostles. And they dropped dead and they were buried. Now, if you were the average Joe Schmo church member, let me ask you something. Would you really want to be in the presence of the apostles at that point in time? I mean, because here's the deal. Either A, you're thinking, "Oh man, I may have misled them on some things. I don't want to be around them. I don't want to be confronted." Or B, how do you know if you show up around Peter or John or one of those guys and they don't ask you a question and you've got to ask yourself, am I going to tell them the truth right now? I may not want to do that. We are all guilty of putting a front in front of people. Amen? We don't want them to know. I've shared with you before, there are things about my life, things that I have done, I hope you never know. I'm ashamed of them. And you think about the apostles, and you're with them, and all of a sudden they ask you a question, and you're going, I don't want to answer that. So it says that none of them are ready to join them. They kind of keep them at a distance. Hey, if I'm not in front of Peter, he can't ask me anything. But it did say that they held him in high esteem. So there is this fear, and they are intimidated. But look at what's happening with the church. More than ever. Matter of fact, all of a sudden, numbers, we're not doing numbers anymore. We're not talking about 3,000 joined and 5,000 joined. It just says more than ever. More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick to the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might come on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And somewhere in there, we may begin to fall into this fantasy, this fairy tale. Paul, think about it. If we could do that, if God would just give us the power to heal people, forget bringing temporary buildings on the property. We could build out the whole campus like that. If only we could do that. And I'm telling you, I believe that is a fantasy. I'll just tell you right off the bat, if myself or one of our elders or one of our deacons, if not just one person dropped dead in front of us, but two, and HPD came to ask me about it, and my only explanation was, I just asked him about giving to the church. We would be under investigation right there. Okay, so let's get past that. But what about all of these signs and wonders? Why isn't that happening today? Or is it, and we're just missing the boat? Have you thought about that? I mean, there's a lot of people who claim, come to this church and there'll be mass healings. I mean, you've seen it. You've seen it, and some of you have laughed at it with me. I mean, guys who stand up on stage and they just wave their arms and all of a sudden all these people fall over and they're getting healed and they're feeling the power of the Holy Spirit and people walking up and there's a whole array of people and they hit them on the head and people pass out and they lay them there. Raise your hand if you've seen it, because I know I'm not the only one who's tuned in and gone, what in the world is happening here? And we can laugh at that if you want, or maybe you've questioned. I mean, my grandmother's sick, and maybe I could take them, and maybe I'm just closed-minded to that. Well, I want to challenge you on some of that thinking this morning, and maybe either put your mind and your heart to rest, but at the same time encourage you. So the first thing I want you to see is that when you look at this time period, the beginning or start of the church mirrors the beginning of the prophets. This is a pattern, by the way. This isn't something new that God is doing here in the church that he's never done before. And perhaps you're going, well, I'm not sure I follow your thinking on this. Well, when you go to the prophets, the list of the prophets, and Samuel was both a judge and a prophet. He was a transitional figure. But when you look at all of the prophets, and I'm not saying that God didn't do miracles. God certainly caused this big fish to swallow Jonah and kept Jonah alive and then had this fish spit him up. God certainly did a miracle by closing the mouths of the lions when Daniel was there. But when you look at this list of prophets, really, when you start talking about miracles being done by the prophets, once you get past Elijah and Elisha, where's that happening? They're the ones who are really bringing these miracles. It is the beginning of the prophetic age, if you will, of God's people. And Elisha, you know, he did miracles. And then, I'm sorry, Elijah. And then Elisha, he says, what does he ask for? I want double portion. And he does a bunch of miracles. God does miracles through these two men. But past that, you really don't see that. Matter of fact, what do you see? You see prophets dying. You see prophets, they're going in front of kings and they're proclaiming what God has said. But you do not see, when you look at Scripture, all of these miracles happening through all of these prophets. You just don't. When you look at the church, we have the exact same thing. We have the apostles. And by the way, what does this passage begin? Now many signs and wonders were regularly done. It wasn't just a special occasion, man. They're just, many signs and wonders. They're just doing it on a regular basis. But I'll tell you, when you read about the church fathers, those who actually learned underneath the apostles, I don't read about miracles happening. I just don't. And we had to study those in seminary. You just don't see this idea of many signs and wonders happening on a regular basis. None of them claimed to do those things, but the apostles did. And I believe Scripture's true, and I believe that the apostles did do many signs and wonders. Amen? But you just don't see that happening after the apostles. Just the same way you just don't see that happening after Elijah and Elisha. Matter of fact, I would go on to say, the fact that man cannot duplicate what God does is evidence that God, not man, did these miracles. We cannot duplicate these things. Now listen, I'm not saying that God doesn't do miracles in 2016. I've said it before and I'll say it again. God of the Old Testament, it's God of the New Testament, it's God of 2016. Amen? I'm not saying that. And I have told you, I have read stories about missionaries they're in third world countries and man, incredible things have happened. Miracles. And I don't for a minute begin to think that they're lying. I think these things happen. I've read stories about missionaries being in a very dangerous situation, and all of a sudden they're able to communicate in languages they have never learned. And next thing you know, God delivers them. I believe those things have happened. But man cannot reproduce what God did then. We just can't. Because it's God who did it. I mean, we have right here, right in chapter 4, a man who was lame from birth. His muscles had never developed. His bones were all messed up. He cannot walk. Everyone knew that he could not walk. He laid in front of the temple to collect money every day just to survive. Everyone knew it. Peter and John walked by. Boom. He stands up. Fully strengthened, bones in line, everything happens so that he can walk. And matter of fact, he begins leaping. And everyone knew it. This was not psychological healing. This wasn't emotional healing. This was true physical healing that happened. And so you may go, well, but what about all of these healings that we hear about? Number one, we know this is true because Luke is writing. Remember, Luke wrote the book of Luke, and then he also wrote Acts. And do you remember why he was writing both of those books? Who was he writing for? He's writing for Theophilus. And he says, remember, I'm giving you an orderly account. Everything is being checked. And even though these things sound unbelievable, because we're going, Paul, I have never met someone who is lame for 40 years, and all of a sudden, boom, they can walk. No physical therapy. By the way, they didn't get to that point. They stood up and walked. He's writing these things, and everyone knows that this happened. And if it didn't happen, there were plenty of people to say, Luke, you're a liar. That's not what happened. They could have said it with any of the miracles that he testified to in the book of Luke, the gospel, and any of the miracles that he testified to in the book of Acts. He's writing an orderly account. And if he's not accurate in what he's saying, he will be outed as a liar. That never happened because he was accurate. By the way, think about what these miracles were doing. I'll just tell you that when I read or see on TV people who are saying, oh, I can do these miracles, and you want to come to me so that I can heal you, and I see one thing in particular. And they may use the name Jesus Christ, but I see it enhancing their lives and not for the glory of God. Let me tell you something. From the very first miracle that we have recorded in Scripture, it did not enhance the lives of the apostles. They were in prison for it. They were threatened for doing it. Huge difference. Huge difference. In all cases, when there has been an attempt to reproduce what God did, the person has been outed as a fake, and these mass healings are fraud. That's what's happened. We cannot reproduce what God does. Amen? We can't. It would be great if we would say, oh, I would love to help people and heal their hurts. But that brings the next point. Physical healing is not the point. And it wouldn't grow the church. It's not the point. How many times can you imagine? I know we can't put a number on it, but can you imagine how many times people have been this close to death? And they'll shout out, or even silently, give a prayer of desperation. Lord, if you'll heal me. If you'll get me out of this. If you'll give me a second chance. I'll live for you. And how many of them? That is not what happens. I've been guilty of that. Lord, I'm in this tight situation. And Lord, just get me out of this. And man, I'll never get in that situation again. And then I find myself in that situation. And when I say I found it, I didn't accidentally walk into it. I just did it again. Physical healing is not the point. I was talking to the youth Wednesday night about a transformed heart. And we were looking at, what does a hardened heart look like? What are the symptoms? What is the outward manifestation of a hardened heart? And I shared with him, I think the man that I would, if I had to call all opinion, if I had to point a finger and say, who is the man with the hardest heart in all of Scripture? Believe it or not, it's not Judas. That's not who I would pick. It's not one of the kings of the Old Testament. I would say that the man with the hardest heart, again, please don't walk out here and say this is gospel, Paul Lyle opinion, is the thief that was dying on the cross and hurls insults to Jesus. He is moments from death and inches from Christ. And yet, he doesn't see that Christ is holy and righteous, and that he is not. You know what he said? He's do a miracle. Hey, I tell you what, save yourself, get me off this cross too, okay? And I don't believe for a moment that thief would have gotten off the cross and said, now I'm a new man. I think he would have been right back doing what he was doing before. Because even at that very moment where he should be desperate, he's still hurling insults. Again, you know what the other thief. Stop. We're here justly. This is right. We earned this. He did not. Christ, would you remember me? Today, you will be with me in paradise. That was a changed heart. That's the point. The point is not physical healing. And trust me, when you are hurting, when you're hurting physically, when you're hurting emotionally, when you're hurting spiritually, you want that healing. I get it. But the point is repentance. It's being right with a holy God. That's the point. So even if we could heal, Even if we had that ability and we opened up both of these doors and there was a line and we could put our hands on them and all of a sudden the lame were walking and the blind were seeing and the deaf were hearing, and then they would walk right out that door and they would probably, many of them would continue their life just like they were before. It's just now they're physically healed. And by the way, if that's what was to happen, all we've done is make them more comfortable on their way to hell. Physical healing is not the point. It is spiritually being reconciled with a holy and righteous God. Well, Paul, if we could do that, think about how many people would believe because they would see the power of God. And I'm going to say this again. Seeing is not believing. It is not. When we get to heaven, those of us who know Jesus Christ, it's not that we're going to see God and go, now I believe. No, you believe now. You have faith now. Surely, if we could show people the power of God, there would be so many more. I mean, teenagers, think, if you could walk into your high school and you could heal someone, if all of a sudden you could say, I know you're ignorant and you're not ready for this test, boom, I just gave you the power that you could pass this test. Think about how many people would come to know the Lord. No! Think about if we could go down to the medical center. Good night. That's a whole nother city. And I were to say, look, deacons, y'all take these five hospitals. The elders, we'll take these five hospitals and we'll just go floor to floor and we'll just heal people. Just think, man, surely they would believe. And many people would say that because they would go, look at doubting Thomas. Look at Thomas. He didn't believe and then he saw and then he believed. But I'm going to tell you, that's not the rule. Actually, that's the exception. 500 got to see Christ. Resurrected, that was a miracle. Surely, you have to say, Paul, if we could see it, then we would believe. I would say, again, that's not the rule, that's the exception. 500 compared to Christianity through the ages, that's a small fraction. You'll remember, in the book of Luke, Jesus told us a story about a rich man and Lazarus. You remember that story? He's so miserable. The rich man is so miserable in hell. He thinks about his brothers and he doesn't want his brothers to end up. He's got five brothers, doesn't want them to end up there. And he says, look, send Lazarus back. And I don't know if he's implying, look, let him be a ghost and go back and tell my brothers, or raise Lazarus from the dead and go back and tell my brothers. But send Lazarus back to tell my brothers. What does Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Well, he doesn't give up. The rich man says, if someone goes from the dead, if someone will go from the dead, then they will repent. I mean, good night. That would be a huge miracle. Someone from the dead all of a sudden is now saying, oh no, I mean, how many books are we... Do we see now? I've been to heaven. I've seen it. And now I'm going to write about it so that you will know that I have seen it. It's real. It doesn't have to be a concept anymore. It's real. And does that produce real believers? No, it doesn't. So if someone could come back from the dead and say, no, hell is real and heaven is real, and if that will do it. And then this is what Abraham says. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. They will not be convinced. They won't. I remember as a youth minister, I thought about doing it, and then I thought, there's no way. I won't get away with it. I thought about teaching my youth one night and just having a casket up there. No, I was not going to put anyone in the casket. I just wanted to give them the visual, though. But I did teach that story, and I told them, I told you that there was a person who was dead, and I had the power to make them come to life right then, in front of their eyes. many of them would still say, it was just a trick. That can't be real. And even some of those who said, oh no, that guy was dead, and that was real, even some of them wouldn't believe. They still wouldn't. But Paul, I know that's a story. Some people say that is a parable, and some people say it's not. That's a great story that Jesus told us, but Paul, I find it hard to believe that if something like that happened, that some people would believe, they would. And yet, all you have to do is turn back one page to Acts chapter 4. The Sanhedrin is looking at Peter and John. They know that they were with Jesus. They know it. All of the Sanhedrin knew who the lame man was. They had seen him day after day after day after day after day after day after day. They knew it. It says in verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. In other words, there is nothing. They could not argue that wasn't the real man. This is an illusion. He's in a costume, or you faked us out. It's a twin brother. Nothing. They had no words in opposition. They knew it. I can only imagine, as I was studying this, I was just picturing Peter and John standing in front of the Sanhedrin. And here was this guy. And he's like, yeah, it's me. I'm right there. They even admit, the whole Sanhedrin, they even admit, for that a notable sign has been performed through them, Peter and John. It is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they even say, and we cannot deny it. We can't. We have nothing to say other than it really happened. And then from that point on, all of the Sanhedrin repented. They all became Christians, and they were ready to give their life up for the glory of God. And here we are in chapter 5. They are ticked off, filled with jealousy. We don't have record of even one of them in the room with Peter and John. We don't have a record of even one of them saying, oh my, I am a man of unclean lips. When I live among a people of unclean lips, and I am undone, not even one. So it is not true. If they could just see it, then they would believe. Matter of fact, are you ready for the really cool part? I haven't even told you the cool part of the story. I haven't told you what it... And I've heard people say, man, God really has a sense of humor. And I'm kind of iffy when people say that. I'm like, I don't know that we've ever been told that about God. But I will say it is ironic that, you know, there were two parties in the Sanhedrin. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they had different beliefs. And here's what's interesting, because now they arrest the apostles, and what happens? There's a miracle, they're freed from jail, and who's a part of that miracle? An angel. The two things that the Sadducees absolutely denied were miracles and angels. So just throw that out there. I don't know if, because it tells us that later they go back and there's all the doors or the gates or whatever, they're all locked. The guards are there. I have no idea if the apostles were just given the ability to walk through all of these things and not disturb anyone, or maybe the angel unlocked them all and then was courteous and locked them all back. I don't know. But either way, it was a miracle. They get out. They're freed by another miracle, by an angel. And here's the really cool part. What does the angel tell them to do? Does he say, and by the way, people know, they were arrested. Does he say, look, go into the temple and tell them about this great miracle that happened overnight. Tell them about this great miracle, this angel coming and freeing them from prison. That is not what they do. That's not what the angel says. It says this. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Tell them the gospel. Don't go tell them about all the miracles. Tell them about Christ. Tell them the gospel. Let me tell you something. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they don't care. The guy is standing in front of them. They could really care less whether or not he was healed. The issue is, you are teaching about Christ, and that's the problem. And so let me tell you, we could heal people all day long, and no one would care. But we start going and preaching the gospel. Get ready for opposition. Get ready for it. You know one of the reasons that the Sanhedrin didn't want to hear the gospel? It tells us right there. You're putting his blood on us. We're not going to be responsible for what happened to Jesus. And that's what the gospel does. Is it puts the blood on us. I mean, when you share the gospel, when I share the gospel, at some point, we got to be real with people. You know who crucified Christ? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? Was it the Sanhedrin? Was it the Roman government? Who? You and I did it. We killed him. His blood, we did it. It was to save us. And they didn't want that. Our church, the church will grow, not when we do miracles and people are healed. The church will grow when they hear the gospel. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, it says this. Now when they heard this, when they heard the gospel, that's what happened. They were cut to the heart when they heard the gospel. Acts chapter 4, the lame man was healed. But the man of those who heard, they heard the word, believed. When they heard the word, they believed. It wasn't because they heard about the lame man who was healed that they believed. When they heard the word, they believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. When they heard the gospel, Acts chapter 5, great fear did come upon the church because they all saw Ananias and Sapphira died. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. And when you get to Acts chapter 5, verse 29, you have the gospel again. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as a leader and Savior." Savior, because they needed saving. "To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And then does it tell us that the Sanhedrin is enraged because they continue to heal people? No, it says this. When they heard this, when they heard the gospel, that's what enraged them. My brothers and my sisters, listen to me. No miracle that we could do, if we could, no serving at a carnival will let people see their need for a Savior. We must tell them the gospel. We must open our mouths and tell them the gospel. Miracles might endear us to the world, but it is the gospel that saves people and brings people to the church. It is only when the gospel is proclaimed that God chooses to prick the hearts of men. It's not a guarantee because clearly those who heard the gospel, some, yes, they were cut to the heart and others were enraged. But you want to know, Paul, why can't we have the power to grow the church? We wish we could grow the church. Share the gospel with me. Go and share the gospel. Share it where you go to restaurants. Share it when you go to work. Share it when you sit down with your children. Share it when you're hanging out with your friends. Share the gospel. That's how the church will grow. God will do it. God uses it. There is the power that we have right there. Share the gospel. By the way, it continues to tell us that many were added. 3,000 were added. 5,000 were added. By the way, that was done to them. It was God adding to His church. A couple of weeks ago, we had these card holders, and it has the gospel there. Share it. Paul, if we could just do more, do that. Do that. I want to encourage you this morning because we do have the power of speaking and sharing the gospel. And then let's see what God does. There will be those who will be enraged. They don't want to hear it anymore. But there will be others. They will be added to the church. It may not be Summer Creek Baptist Church, but they will be added to the church. Amen? Paul, we just want to see the church grow. Open your mouth. Be confident that God knows what He's doing. He knew why at the beginning of the prophets He would use these two men, Elijah and Elisha, to do all of these miracles. And He knew at the beginning of the church why He would use those 12 men to do all of these miracles. But He also knows why He's not doing that today. Share the gospel. My friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've heard the gospel. That He was crucified, that He rose again. And that was done for us so that He could be our leader, our Savior, for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the gospel. So church, what will you do with that? How will you respond this morning? Perhaps you need to come forward and just say, you know what? I just need to be bold in sharing the gospel. I've got to open my mouth. And I'm with you. It is scary at times. You have that gut feeling that things are not going to go well. And guess what? Sometimes you'll be very surprised because they will. They'll go very well. And someone will say, I believe. What must I do? Repent and be baptized. You already know the answers. So what will you do this morning? Maybe you're visiting and you're looking for a church home where the gospel is proclaimed. I want to invite you to come and say, this is where we're going to invest. It's this local church that we want to be added to. How will you respond this morning? Let's pray.